Well, open your Bibles this morning to, you want to open to Romans chapter 1. I'll just go ahead and read Genesis 1. You know these verses maybe if you grew up in church, but I'll read these to you, and we'll spend most of our time looking in Romans chapter 1. As we've been going through a series of messages of why, and I made it personal, that I believe, because I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me, but these are some truths of Scripture that we hold to that are essential. That are essential truths to biblical Christianity, that if we lose these, we lose Christianity. Things that we must hold to and believe in. Not just an opinion, not just based upon what society is telling us, but based upon what we believe as we get to the final message, what we believe the Bible teaches. And so the message entitled this morning, I'm one slide ahead, but it's I Believe God Created Male and Female. And that there is a distinction, there is a difference. And if you haven't discovered that yet, you will. And no matter what society is trying to teach us today, there is a difference between male and female, that our Creator made us that way. Not only physically, but I believe emotionally and in other ways as well, that we are different. But as we think about God creating, we want to look first of all at the world's viewpoint and their image of a man of humanity and how they define man's origin and what man is. Let me begin by saying this morning, and hopefully my personality won't get in the way, but I know we're living in a world where everybody wants to feel good about themselves. Everybody wants to see themselves that I'm basically good, and I got a little few flaws, and some have more flaws than I do, but we're all basically good, and that's what the world is teaching, and that's the teaching of our culture and society. Well, if I was speaking humanly to you, then that is true. But if I'm going to speak to you this morning biblically, that is a lie. We are not good inwardly. We are wicked. We are evil. We are sinners by nature, according to what the Scriptures teach us. But what does the world believe about the origin of man? The origin of man. I am not a scientist. In fact, I dropped out of chemistry in high school. My son, who's here this morning, he's a genius when it comes to those things, but I didn't know what a chemical was. And anyhow, I barely got through general science, so I am not an expert. I am not a professor. I am not have a PhD in science. So I went to the. I didn't go to Genesis or the creation scientists. I went to the evolutionary sites to get their input of what they believe about the creation of man or how man came into being. And if you are in high school or even grade school, and as I'm sure this is what they teach you, that man began, we began by what we call a common descent. That there was this one living cell, this one organism that they haven't figured out how it came to life yet or where life comes from or what life is. But somehow this one living cell took on life on this planet, and it began to evolve, it began to change and do all these different things, multiply, and eventually we have the different animals and all the other species that we have on the planet. Eventually somewhere, I think we come from the apes, and if I was an ape, I'd be insulted because they don't behave half as bad as we do, but somewhere we came from the apes, and then man began to evolve to what we have today, modern man. Makes sense to me why this theory needs the billions and billions of years, because if it was a shorter period of time, then these would be things that would be observable to us, and we could substantiate that they were really true, because if it was happening more at a quicker pace, we could see that, hey, you still got your tail and I don't, but we know it doesn't happen that way, right? And that's why they came up with the idea that these things have to be a long process of billions and billions of years. Well, eventually when man came into being, we have then what they would call the descent with modification. You would have two parents. How many of you this morning have two parents? Yes, we have two parents. So you would have two parents, and of course those parents would be a little bit different. And because of the differences, when they reproduce and when they would have children, the children would inherit some of the DNA from both parents, and so there would be a little bit different. One might get the father's color of hair, one might get the mother's eyes, and all those things that would be involved in that when when the children of the parents would have some of the traits or characteristics of that parent. So basically, they see themselves as a product of nature, which they said at their sight has no mind. Sometimes I feel like I have no mind, but I hopefully have a little mind. But they believe that we're all controlled by nature, this process of nature, this evolutionary process that has no mind, cannot think, but still controls the evolutionary process. The evolutionary process consists of natural selection, mutation, migration, and genetic drift. Genetic drift. Berkeley University gave us an illustration to understand this idea of natural selection. And they went on, they said, you know, it's the mechanisms of evolution along with mutation, migration, and genetic drift. Darwin's grand idea of evolution, notice they call it a grand idea. Darwin's grand idea of evolution by natural selection is relatively simple but often misunderstood. To find how it works, let's imagine a population of beetles. Okay. Now, it's not talking about the four lads from Liverpool. It's talking about the bug, beetles. And they use the beetle as an illustration of how this evolutionary process works. You first of all have the variation in their traits. For example, you have some beetles that are green and some are brown. Then you have the differential reproduction. Since the environment can't support unlimited population growth, not all individuals get to reproduce to their full potential. In this example, green beetles tend to get eaten up by birds and survive to reproduce less often than the brown beetles do. And then you have the process of heredity. The surviving brown beetles have brown baby beetles because this trait has a genetic basis. The end result. The more advantageous trait, brown coloration, which allows the beetle to have more offspring, becomes more common in the population. If this process continues, eventually all individuals in the population will be brown. Now, for all of you who are white this morning, don't you wish I started with the white beetles? As I read that illustration, and I'm not trying to make light of what they are teaching. But as I read that more seriously, as I thought about that, that explains Adolf Hitler's thinking. There is a superior race according to the evolutionary process. Therefore, the lesser on the chain or on the ladder, the lesser that are weaker, the green beetles, so to speak, that's pulling down the brown beetles need to be eliminated so that the brown beetles can populate just brown beetles and grow and be stronger. Am I wrong in that? That's what I see. It's okay to exterminate 6 million Jewish people simply for the fact that they are inferior to the superior race. What is the goal of nature? They basically said there is no goal, this natural process, this natural selection, and things are going on. There really is no goal. And so I put down my own goal. The goal, if you believe this, as how we were created and how we came into being, there's one word that I would use. It's survival. And I'm going to kill you before you kill me, because I don't want to be the green beetle. I want to be the brown beetle. I want to populate the earth and all those things. But let me read, quote, what they said. There is simply no way for natural selection to anticipate such future benefits. So this nature that has no mind, has no foresight, and whatever it's doing is just happening randomly because it doesn't know what's going to happen next and what's going to benefit everybody. That's why you have relevant truth today, because if this was benefiting us yesterday and not benefiting us today, we can change it. If this was wrong yesterday and it's not beneficial to a small group of people, we can change it to say it's right today. So you know where I'm thinking on that. To me, evolution teaches they ought to be eliminated because they're the inferior. They can't reproduce. I don't mean that. And I don't think that. But I think what they're teaching says that. And so natural selection has no foresight. In each round, the individuals that die early or are comparatively bad at reproducing are weeded out. Evolution has no purpose. It simply happens. There is no reason to assume that evolution comes with some objective improvement, quotes. The only thing that is constantly improving is the adaptiveness. Tough words. Adaptiveness of individuals to their given environment. Because the environment changes, this progress always remains relative. Progress relative to the adaptiveness to an environment. In case we want to metaphorically talk about a goal of evolution, then the goal is simply the copying success of genes. But that then, too, does not happen in a strategically planned manner, for evolution is, metaphorically speaking, again, blind and indifferent. Do you feel like we're living in a society who is blind and indifferent? They simply don't care. That's why you read the stories of someone being attacked and some woman being raped and hollering out, asking for somebody to come to her rescue, and they close their windows, they turn up the TV to drown out the sound because they're living with the belief that everything's just happening and they really don't know what's going to happen, so why get involved? Now looking at Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. We're not going to go through verse by verse, obviously. But what is the moral compass of humanity today? What guides them? In fact, one of the questions you could ask an atheist or an agnostic or someone who believes in this natural selection, where does morality come from? Who's to say what's moral and what's not moral? Why would we go rescue a girl if she's being attacked? Or why would we not rescue her and ignore her? But the Bible's description tells us the answers to that. Verse 18, for it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Just as we looked in our study this morning, Revelation 19, even if a person doesn't have the Word of God, that special revelation, they have that general revelation of God and they can look at creation and see how it's designed, see how it's well-ordered, see how complex it is, and they could say there must have been someone or something that has made all of this. God placed that in each and every one of us. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but because they became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The moral compass of humanity makes it very difficult to formulate or define what would be called sin in today's society. In fact, in today's society, it would become very difficult because today it might be sin and tomorrow it might not be. But the humanity's compass or their moral direction is first of all driven by an opposition to God's truth. Let me read from Philip's translation, those verses 18 through 21. You follow along in your translation. Now the holy anger of God is disclosed from heaven against godlessness and evil of those men who render truth dumb and inoperative by their wickedness. It is not that they did not know the truth about God. Indeed, he has made it quite plain to them. For since the beginning of the world, the invisible attributes of God, meaning his eternal power and divinity, have been plainly discernible through things which he has made and which are commonly seen and known, thus leaving these men without a rag of excuse. They knew all the time that there is a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such or to thank him for what he is or does. And they became fatuous or silly and pointless in their argumentations and plunged their silly minds still further into the dark. J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament. Everyone is born with a consciousness that there is a God. But somewhere along the line, when they are confronted with that truth, they willingly and stubbornly make a belief that there is no God. That he didn't create me, that he didn't create anything, because he does not exist. And it's funny again how God supports. As I was studying this message, I was listening to the lady. She has a talk show on the Christian radio in the evening. I don't remember her name. Janet Parshall, is that right? Does that sound right? And she was talking with a fellow from England and a believer who debates atheists and agnostics. And they were playing, and I think the atheist was Peter Atkins. Ackers, does that sound right? Anybody? Anyhow, they don't want to be atheist anymore, by the way. I forget what they want to be. Anti-deist?
Non-theist,
okay. So anyways, they were playing this, and I think it was John, I should write names down my age anymore, but anyhow, John something, who is a believer, asked this guy, this Peter guy, the question. He said, if the evidence was so overwhelming, and if the evidence would show that there was a designer, that there was a creator, would you believe in God? And he answered one word, no. He already made up his mind. He already decided in his mind that there was no God, therefore he is searching for evidence and support to prove his decision that he already made. I don't think any good scientist would start with that false presumption. They would start with the idea, I don't know, and allow the evidence to take me wherever the evidence will take me to support one or the other. The truth of God has been revealed to them, but the truth of God did not impact their life because they had willing disobedience to that truth. They refused to honor God and to make him who he is, their creator, and the one who created all things. In fact, Francis Schaeffer in his book, he said this about these verses. He says, becoming foolish has nothing to do with man's intelligence or IQ. God created man and women with the highest intelligence of all his creation. Non-Christian philosophies don't become popular because of their intellectual appeal, but because people have chosen to rebel against God. They're looking for a reason not to believe in God. And so this moral compass that the world is following is a compass that is opposed to God. It's a compass that glorifies the creature, not the creator, verses 22 and 25. They have a false security in their knowledge and wisdom. And again, I would not stand up against them and argue their facts and their scientific data and all the things that they have found. But it seems to me, just as a man with a common brain, when they add all these things up, they don't really add up. They just don't make sense. But because they're opposed to the truth of God, because they have believed the lie, their agenda is to disprove God's existence in order that they might, as we see in the last part of Romans chapter 1, live as they please. No accountability. If I feel like I'm this, then I can be this. If I have a lust towards being a male instead of a female, it's okay, it's healthy, it's good, because that's who you are. If I'm attracted to the opposite sex, to the same sex, and that's a desire and a passion within inside of me, it's all right, it's okay, because that's how you feel, and it's just part of the evolutionary process. There is no right or wrong. You can be whatever you want to be. And as we've seen, and we're not going into the rest of the chapter, but as we see from this chapter, that is a deliberate choice that they made. And you and I are reaping the fruit of that choice. Another example, one of the fellows was asked, Richard Dawkins was asked about morality and about if a woman was raped, was that right or wrong? He couldn't give a clear answer. He couldn't give a definite answer. Why? Because if you believe what I just said, we're being controlled by nature who has no mind. And that's why we're living in a world that's went crazy. And people killing people. And people killing unborn babies. And all the things that you and I face in this world today is a result of this teaching that nature's in control. But nature can't think. Nature can't guide. Nature can't give you love. Unless you're a tree hugger, I guess you're in love with the tree. Nature can't love. Nature can't show you compassion. In fact, if you're having a bad day, nature's going to rain on you. Let's turn to the positive. That's long enough on that. The image of humanity according to God. We went over this in our study last year when we went through the Old Testament. But you know Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God created me, male and female, and he created in his own image. The triune God that we talked about last week created mankind, both man and woman. He created them for a specific purpose and role. He created them perfectly. In fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And I've had some pretty good days in my lifetime, but I've never had a day like that that was really good. Why? Because sin entered the picture. And sin gives us okay days and bad days, but not days like Adam and Eve experienced. Out of all of God's creation, mankind was the only one that God personally touched. What amazing thought that our Creator bent down and breathed into us the breath of life. Not some cell. Not some animal. Not some natural process. But God Himself breathed into you the very life that you have this morning. He filled your lungs with air. He causes the blood to flow through your heart. You have a Creator who's made you uniquely special. So why do you want to lower yourself and be like the animals? And may I say on the other spectrum, because it bothers me, why do you want to be an angel when you get to heaven? I don't want to be an angel. I want to be a redeemed soul that Jesus died for and can stand and bow before him with glory and praise that he brought me home. That's what I want. But we're living in an arrogant, irreverent time. And why? Because you and I are nothing more in their minds, just a matter of an evolutionary process, just a cell that crawled up out of the mud and became human life. God created us as a special creation. Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 5, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." And David wrote of himself when he was in the womb, he said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So what happened? Well, you know, we went through this. The fall of man. The fall of man deformed us and distorted the image that God created us in. And again, I don't want to go too far off in some of these things, but as I was studying this and I was thinking about this, you know, some children are born with maybe fewer fingers than they should have, or than not many as toes as you have, or they maybe have more fingers and toes than they have. Are we going to come up with another name of what they are? They're still a human. Why did this happen? It happened because when sin entered the picture, it not only affected our spirit and our soul, it affected our bodies. And therefore, sometimes our bodies become deformed and don't become exactly what the perfect body is. And again, when you think about evolution, and that's what Adolf Hitler was looking for, the perfect human being. Look, he would have thrown me in the concentration camps because I'm far from being perfect. I've been one of the first ones to go. Maybe you would too. When you believe God created us and he created us perfectly, but man willfully disobeyed against God, wanting to become their own God. Sharing with Pastor Dave, the reason you and I have problems today is, and I think sometimes in a Christian's mind, you think it too, you're God and I'm God. And the biggest God's going to win. The God who's in power is going to set the rules and set the morality. They're going to tell you what's right or wrong, who should live and who should die. But if we're just fallen creatures, and we have a creator who created us, then we look to him who lives and who dies. We look to him what's right and what's wrong. We don't look to the president or the leader of this country. We look to our creator. And we follow what he says. But as you know, sin made a mess and ruined everything, as we sang in VBS. Sin made a big mess, didn't it, Abby? That first sin of man dethroned him from his rightful position of ruling the earth, which was given to him by God. God told man, "I want you to," you know, they worry about overpopulation. God will take care of that. God said, "I want you to reproduce. I want you to take care of the animal life, the plant life. I want you to take care of this earth. I want you to rule." But we forfeited that when we gave in to the deceit of Satan. The original sin of man has contaminated every person, human person's DNA. That's why we have these imperfections, whether it be personality-wise or physically, whatever. We have these imperfections because of sin. I might again read to you all the verses in Revelation, which talking about the future when these things will increase. But see if this sounds like, if you were going to characterize this earth, what it's like. Revelation verse 6, 2 says, "And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." War. We have a guy that's a little off over there in North Korea right now. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And others. War. Revelation 6, verse 4 says, "And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." People killing people. Revelation 6, 6 says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" What it's saying is you go to Walmart today and you're going to pay for bread $5 a loaf. Why? Because there's famine, there's scarcity, there's pestilence. Those brown beetles are taking over and eating everything. You folks awake this morning? I thought that was pretty funny myself. But anyhow, that's where we're at. And death. Revelation 6, verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And you could add to that list, well, you shouldn't add to the Bible, but you could add the other forms that bring death. But then, not surprisingly, because it happened from the beginning with Cain and Abel, the persecution of believers. Revelation verse 6, 9, and he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. There's coming a time, maybe even in this own country, and many are experiencing now in many countries, there's going to come to a time when you say, yes, I believe that God created male and female, nothing else, that they might throw you in jail for that. They might go to our website and listen to this message and take it out of context and say, you know what, that's hate, that's intolerance. Why? Because the persecution of believers has been from the start of time. Cain and Abel, perfect example. And God's moral standard of man is different than the world's moral standard. And I'm in Romans chapter 3. We'll read verse 23. If you used to go through the Romans road with somebody to try to lead them to Christ, you would use this verse. I'm going to read it, and it's pretty short, and I want you to repeat it with me. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay, you ready? For all okay, what does all mean? And when the scriptures, everybody. There's not one perfect person here this morning. We are all imperfect. We are all sinners. We are sinners first, and then we sin because we are sinners. The world talks about wanting to be equal and that we're all equal. Well, this is one area that you can declare we are all equal. Black, white, male, female, gay, straight, whatever term you want to label yourself with, you and I are all equal because we are all sinners. Sinners. No one is exempt. Douglas Moo in his commentary on, Douglas Moo in his commentary on the book of Romans says this, "For the problem with people is not just that they commit sins, their problem is that they are enslaved to sin. We are unable to obey God's standard of righteousness perfectly." As he quotes the book of Psalms, and he tells us, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." There is none of us who, if left to ourselves, will ever seek God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, as Jesus said, it's the work of the Father drawing us to the Son that brings us to salvation. We would never look for it on our own, because we're prone to go astray. What a great song. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And that prayer that he prayed ought to be all of our prayers. God, seal our heart with your love. Seal it in above. I ain't got it word for word, but you know what it said. We are prone to stray from God, not to seek after God. We are spiritually discerned. We cannot understand the scriptures on our own. You say, but Brother Steve, what about, and they can, what about atheists? They do good things. They show compassion, absolutely, positively. But the Bible says that even all our righteousness is as unfilthy rags. Even though they've done a good deed, they are contaminated themselves. And it's like if you came in here this morning, you were all hungry, and I was going to serve you and bring you a piece of bread, that would be a good deed, wouldn't it? You would be glad that I'd done that. But what about before you came in here, if I've been working on my car and I've been changing the oil and doing all those things, and like you used to when you greased it yourself, and doing all those things, and when I handed the loaf of bread to you, I still had that grease on my hands. Is that still a good deed? It's contaminated. So you can do all the good deeds you want. And even say you're doing them for God, but if you haven't taken care of the contamination of sin, they are filthy rags in the sight of God. They're unacceptable. Well, we'll talk about this next week. For this is good and acceptable. Well, I can't read that one any better. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and true. And as we look next week, I believe in salvation is totally by grace through faith alone. We understand that the one who made that possible for us was the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And for you and for me to add anything to that is an insult to what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And he didn't do it for a bunch of people who were good. He did it for people who were bad, who didn't seek him, who didn't desire him until he put that in you. You talk about love. There's no love on earth that matches the love of God. And he loves all of you the same. Even if you've heard everything this morning and said, you know what, I'm still going to stick to the natural process. He desires you to be saved. He desires you to come to know Christ, to know the one perfect man who never sinned, who died in your place, who shed his blood that you might be clean. And so when you do your good works, you're not doing them with dirty hands. I pray you'll come to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. Oh, Lord, you know there's so much there, just scratching the surface in so many of these messages. But the fact that you created us, that we rebelled against you and our relationship with you just for a measly piece of fruit, to know the knowledge of good and evil, just blows my mind, Lord. But the fact that you just didn't wad us up like an old piece of paper and throw us in the garbage can and start over, but you began the process of restoring us, of redeeming us, of bringing us back to that perfect image of you, is amazing love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.